Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. If you want to find John chapter 1, we'll start reading in John chapter 1 this morning, verses 1 through 5. We're going to actually be in verses 1 through 5 for this week and next week. And so we'll go ahead and read all the way through, and then we'll read it all the way through next week. All right? And so we'll do that in just a minute. So remember, verses 1 through 18 of John are kind of John's introduction. Most scholars and theologians call it John's prologue. And John is simply going to lay out some ideas that we'll somewhat see come up again and again and again throughout the entire book of John in various ways, at various times, and in various locations or places that Jesus does ministry or Jesus teaches. And so these ideas aren't standalone ideas, but they're ideas that, remember, John's purpose, we read last week in John 20, 30 through 31, was so that you may know, that the reader may know, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you might have life. And so that goal starts here, and we're going to see some of these ideas played out, and even some of the language played out over and over again throughout the book. All right, so we're just going to read the first five verses this week, and it's going to take us 2 weeks to get through just these five verses, okay, because they are that packed with information. All right, so here we go. Let's read. In the beginning, sounds familiar, right? We'll talk about why that sounds familiar in just a minute. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. All right, so in these five verses alone, this is not dealing with the rest of the prologue. In these five verses alone, there are no less than seven critical theological or Christological ideas that your faith and my faith and our faith hangs on. What I mean by that is, if you were to take any of these ideas away, it would seriously impact our view of Jesus, our view of salvation, and really our view of how we relate to God and how Jesus relates to God. They're that important. And so we're going to take some time, and we're going to look at four of those today and three next week, okay? Now, before we even get to the points, though, we have got to talk about what in verse number one is a unique phrase, all right? And it's only in John. It's this idea of the Word, right? So you see it up there on the screen. It's on your handout as well. You read it in your Bible or on your phone, tablet. In the beginning was the Word. Now, let's just go ahead and clear this up. This is a descriptive term for Jesus. So John could have said, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Okay? He could have done that. But he uses a descriptive term. Now, you're going to have to bear with me for a minute, because we're going to have to get a little bit in the weeds. But I promise, in the weeds, it's worth getting, okay? It is worth going down the trail for just a second. That phrase, the Word, is hugely important in some sense of John relating to worlds. And so what we've got to do to get in the weeds, we've got to get in the weeds of Greek language and philosophy just for a brief moment, okay? Because it's worth getting into. in your Bible, so the Bible that you read in English, okay, is translated from Greek in the New Testament. The original author, Sir John, wrote his gospel. When he penned it down, he didn't pen it in English because English didn't exist then. He penned it in Greek. And so how we get our Bibles is a lot of copies of the New Testament are put together, and then makes one Greek translation, and then that's translated into English, okay? So if you're to read Greek, if you could read Greek, what you would realize is that the Greek language is very precise, much more precise than English is, much more precise in a lot of ways. And so the Greek language has multiple Greek words that we translate into English as W-O-R-D, word. There's multiple Greek words that we all translate into one four-letter word called word. All right, you with me so far? The two main ones that you read in your Bible, the first one is what's called rhema, R-H-E-M-A, rhema. It's on your outline. It's on your handout. Rhema. Rhema simply means the spoken word. A statement. I am doing rhema right now because I am speaking words. I'll give you a verse real quick. John 6:68. We'll read this way down the road. This is when Peter responds to Jesus in a crazy scene. A lot of people walk away from Jesus, and Jesus turns to the 12 and he says, hey, are y'all going to leave me too? And listen to what Peter says. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Do you hear that? You have the words. That's rhema. That Greek word is rhema. There it is on the screen. You have the words of eternal life. That's rhema. In other words, what is Peter saying? What is John recording Peter saying? He's saying, Jesus, you have the statements of eternal life. You have made statements about eternal life that nobody else has made. Nobody else has made these. Where else can we go to find these? There's nowhere to go. You have made the statements that we need that tell us what eternal life is. Now, there's another Greek word that's translated as the word, and it's our verse, and it's in John 1:1, and it's logos, L-O-G-O-S, logos, logos. Logos, right? Logos. Now, logos in its most basic sense means a couple things, actually. It means like counting. So like when you go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, that process of enumerating multiple numbers is called logos in the Greek. It can also mean if you make a speech, like what I'm collectively doing right now is a logos, all right? So the logos, where it differs from rhema, is it has a collective nature, all right? But it doesn't just fit there, because what happens over time as Greek philosophizers, I'm not sure if that's an actual word, people who talk about reason and logic and intellect and all that, they pick up this idea of logos and they metamorphosize the word beyond its basic Webster's dictionary meaning. And so this idea of logos is encapsulated in a much greater way than what you might define it as basically. So, for example, it was used in math, in discussions about reason and logic, about philosophy, about life, such to the fact that Socrates, the great Greek philosopher Socrates, says this. He says, logos combines the ideas of expression, enumeration, and definition. Now, listen to the words that he says are associated with logos, or that it's in the same realm as. Truth. Knowledge, virtue, law, life, nature, and spirit. That's a big category, right? Truth, man, we hold dear truth, right? Our life and our society is based off truth, right? It's becoming harder to find these days, right? I think we could agree with that. Or differentiate what is truth and what is not. But without truth, man, it falls apart quickly, doesn't it? And Socrates says this idea of logos, this idea of this collective speech and idea and thought is all, it's as important as truth. Another Greek philosopher named Heraclitus says this, logos was that which constitutes the being of both the world and humanity. It connects humanity with the universe, with itself, and with deity. That's pretty wild, isn't it? The way you, for Heraclitus, now Heraclitus is not a Jesus follower, okay? So he's not a God follower. He's a Greek philosoper. And he's saying the way in which you connect with the other up there is through this big idea called the Logos. And he doesn't define it, but that's how he... Then, a contemporary of Jesus, that means he lived at the same time as Jesus, a guy by the name of Philo, who was a Jewish Greek philosopher. Listen to what he says. Fascinating. The divine Logos is a mediating figure. Now, Philo does not define who that mediating figure is. Is a mediating figure which comes from God and forms a link between the transcendent God and the world. Wow, pretty. Sounds like I know who it might be. Right? And represents humanity as a high priest and advocate before God. In sum and locus of God's, it is the sum and locus of God's creative power. So this idea, this little the word right there that's translated as the word, this idea, this Greek idea, logos, goes from a collection of numbers enumerating things to a speech, to and philosophers take it and they make it bigger, and then make it bigger to where Heraclitus says, logos is the way that you connect with the universe. And Philo, through his Jewish lens, says, no. Logos is this divine way in which you and I connect with God. And what does John say? John is the student at the back of the class going, ooh, I know the answer. Ooh, I know who that is. Philo just says, it's a figure. It's just a somebody. And John goes, no. It's not just a somebody. I know the somebody's name. And his name is Jesus. And so before we even get into the seven critical theological points that John is about to make, before that, in the first phrase of the first sentence of the book, he is making a bold statement in saying that all Socrates and Heraclitus and Philo, and there's a lot of other guys that I didn't quote that talked about the Logos, all of those guys who were looking for the thing or the figure or the entity that connects you and the universe to God, John is saying, I know his name, and his name is Jesus. And let me tell you a little bit about him, because I walked and talked with him for 3 years. And so before we read and before we get any further, John is saying to all of the Greek readers of his book that all of the people that you talk, that you know about, and all the philosophers that you read about, guess what? They were all looking for the person I'm about to tell you about. And so Jesus becomes the person for which Greek philosophers have long searched for, as we sang about today, the Jews were expectantly waiting, and for which the world desperately needs. And he's going to start off by telling us seven things about the Jesus that he's going to talk about for the rest of the book. Here's the first thing. The first thing that we realize about Jesus is that Jesus is eternal. In the beginning was the Word. That phrase is very interesting. So a lot of you probably watched football yesterday. I listened to some football. I watched some football late yesterday. I watched football games I didn't even care about yesterday. Oklahoma State. It was a great game. I don't care who wins, but it was a great game. Oklahoma State won in the end. I guess that's pretty good. Underdog finally wins. They've only won like 2 out of the last 20 or something like that. Craziness. Oklahoma State. Now, if I were to ask you, all right, listen to me. If I were to ask you about the start of the game, like the kickoff, the only way you could say I was there at the beginning of the game was if you were actually in your seat before the kickoff started. Because if you got there after kickoff, what would you say? You wouldn't say, I was there before the beginning, would you? You would say, I got there after kickoff. And that tells both of us that you weren't there at the start of the game, that you got there after the game started. Correct? We all good? What does John say? In the beginning was the Word. He don't say after the beginning was the Word. He says in the beginning. And so for the Word to be in the beginning means He had to be there before the beginning, or else He was after the beginning. Right? Now this phrase sounds very similar to Genesis 1:1, correct? Let's read it just for a second. Genesis 1:1. We probably could quote it ourselves. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, in order for God to create the heavens and the earth in the beginning, what had to happen? God had to be around before the heavens and the earth were created, correct? And so what is John trying to do in John 1:1 by saying in the beginning was the Word? He's trying to correlate Genesis 1:1 and his 1:1 together by showing that just as God was before the beginning, so Jesus, so this connecting person between God and humanity, He was around before the beginning of the world. And we understand that the phrase in the beginning and with the tie to Genesis means before the world was made. So what is he saying? That Jesus, the Word, this connecting logos, was around before the world was created. Now, this doesn't make him eternal yet. Okay? But point number two, we'll see that one and two go together. Right? Because there is a scenario, listen to me, there is a line of thought that could say that God created Jesus and then created the world. And so in that scenario, Jesus is still around before the beginning, but God, he's created. But by the way John phrases this entire prologue, especially, you realize that can't be the case. And so not only is Jesus eternal, but He is also uncreated. Ancient theologians put it this way. There was, and it's so for you English people, don't shoot the messenger. I'm just giving you the message, right? Because there's about to be a double negative. There was never a time when Jesus was not. There was never a time when Jesus was not. In other words, there was never a moment when Jesus was absent from the picture. And by the way John phrases this statement, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he repeats the same thing in verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. Shows us that there has never been a time when Jesus hasn't been around. So before the first Adam was made, before the first molecule came together, before whatever banged, and it was big, right? Before God spoke creation into existence, God the Father, Jesus, and as later we'll talk about, the Holy Spirit, were all together. They are eternal. They are uncreated. What does that mean? That means the Jesus that became the baby, He was around long before He was born on earth. He was around before the world was created. That's point one and two. Jesus, what does John say? He is eternal. Number two, He is uncreated. And three and four go together as well. Point three and four. And it comes out of the second phrase. The Word was with God. And here's the two things that we see or the third and fourth kind of points that John brings out, is that Jesus and the Father and God the Father, were in unity together, but functionally different. Unity together, but functionally different. For example, if you were to ask me today, how'd you get to church? If I were to ask you, how did you get to church? My response would be, I rode with Holly and the boys. What does that mean? That means that we, in some way, shape, or form, were in the same vehicle at the same time, going the same direction. Right? If I rode by myself, I can't say I rode with Holly, even if we're following behind each other. Because I wasn't in the vehicle at the same time and the same place going the same direction, right? I would say, if you were asking me, how did you get to church? And I drove myself, I would say, I rode by myself, but I followed Holly and the boys, right? John doesn't say that. What does he say? And the Word was with God. What does that mean? That means, in some sense, God the Father and God the Son, God the Father and Jesus and the Word, the connecting logos, are in unity together because they're together in each other. They're not the same person, right? We'll talk about that in a minute. But they're with each other. They're side by side. They're walking in the same way, in the same direction, going toward the same goal. They're with each other. Jesus, in John's gospel, will highlight this fact over and over and over and over again. I want to give you two snippets of that today. John 14, here's what Jesus says. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Did you read it? Did you see it? I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Meaning, we are with each other. Even more clear is John 10:30. Look at this one. I and the Father are one. Jesus is saying, He Himself and the Father, God, are one. They are with each other. Jesus will talk over and over again about the words that He says are not His own words, but the Father's words. The will is not His own will, but the Father's will. And over and over and over and over again, Jesus will tell us that He is in lockstep, in unity with the Father. They are unified together, but they are functionally different. Functionally different. Miss Kathy, can you go back to John 1:1? Let me show you what I mean. And the Word was with God. What does that mean? So it means they're in unity. Here's the second thing it means. It means that there are two separate people that are together. Right? The Word was with God. See, there is a branch of Christian theology that says or believes that God metamorphosizes His nature and character throughout the Bible. So let me explain to you very quickly. God in the Old Testament is God the Father. And then in the Gospels, God becomes or transitions to Jesus. And then when Jesus ascends, now God is metamorphosized again into the Holy Spirit. It's called modalism. Modalism. We don't believe that. Okay? And here's one of the reasons we don't believe that. Because that cannot be the case and this statement be true. Because if me and Holly are together, I'm with Holly. That don't mean one of us has metamorphosized into the other person, does it? I know you can do that on Instagram and change faces and do all that crazy stuff. But that in real life, if you are with someone, what does that mean? There's you and the other person, correct? All right, y'all look at me like I'm crazy. All right, we hadn't transitioned or metamorphosized or done whatever. You with somebody, that means just two of you. If modalism was true, John would say something like, and the Word and God became the Word. But that's not what he says. He doesn't say, in the beginning was the Word and God became the Word. Or in the beginning was Word because God became the Word. He doesn't say that. What does he say? In the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God. That means Jesus and God are in unity together. They are with each other, but they are functionally different in their roles and what they do. And we see that played out in the Gospels. We see that played out in Acts. We see that played out in the Old Testament. Later on down, next week, we're going to look at Jesus' creative power. So here's kind of a little kicker for next week. When it says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, guess what the New Testament tells us? That person who created everything was not God the Father, but it was Jesus. Because that's part of His functional role. And that's part of who He is. Right? And so, Jesus has one function, He has one role, and God has another role. And that's a good that's a good thing. Jesus is the one who is the only begotten Son who dies on the cross, is buried, and rises again. Right? Remember the whole scene when the clouds turn black at the crucifixion scene? I know we're running to Easter, but just follow with me for a second. The whole sky turns dark, and the gospel writers say darkness covers the whole earth for 3 hours. You ever wondered why darkness covered the earth for 3 hours? It's because God the Father is a visible symbol, a visible earthly symbol of God the Father turning His back on His Son, because at that moment Jesus was literally bearing the weight of your sins and of my sins and of the sins of the world. And God, the only time, could not look on His Son because He was bearing your sins and my sins. In unity together, but different roles. Hey, a great example is this, not to beat this one, but football is a great example, right? A lot of football games last night. Boy, if the right tackle, he don't do his job, the quarterback, you can have a Heisman quarterback, but guess what? He ain't got no time to throw the ball. You might have a 1,000-yard running back, but man, if that wide receiver don't block the cornerback on the sweep to the right, guess what? He gets tackled in the backfield. They're going in the same direction. They're on the same team. Everybody just has different functions and different roles. And that's even true in the Trinity. God has a role. Jesus has a role. The Holy Spirit has a role. And the same way plays out in our church. All of us are going, I hope we're all going in the same direction. I hope we're all going towards moving ourselves and others toward Christ. But guess what? We all don't have the same role and same function. But we need everybody to collectively do that together. And so what have we seen so far? So first, before we even looked at these 4 points, we saw that John identifies that Jesus is the Logos, the connecting figure, the connecting agent between God and humanity and the world. And Jesus connects us together. We've seen that Jesus is, through the language that John uses, He's eternal and uncreated. And that though He and the Father are in unity together, lockstep, walking step for step with each other, they are functionally different and have different roles. And so what do we take home today? Really quickly, what do we take home today? Well, one, I hope you've learned a little bit about what we believe and a little bit of theology. So that's never a bad thing, because what you believe affects how you behave in the end, right? So I hope that's a good thing. But the thing that I walk away with is really, and I know we've said this a lot lately, but man, it is really assurance and hope for me. Because Jesus is not some run-of-the-mill, ordinary, pick-up-off-the-shelf-at-Walmart Savior. Right? Every other Savior, and I use that air quotes, none of them fit the bill for what we've talked about just today. Muhammad, he's not eternal. He's not uncreated. Right? He can't fit that bill. He's not in unity with God. Buddha, he's not eternal. Some people don't even know if he was a real person. Some people think he was. I mean, think of another world religion, right? Hinduism. There's no Savior. It's all about your works and you climbing up the ladder and doing better and better, and then maybe, just maybe, one day you'll make it to where you're nothing. Boy, that sounds real exciting, doesn't it? And so every other world religion does not offer in any way, shape, or form what John has just said in 2 verses. We ain't even got to the other 21 chapters yet. And John is already saying the guy that I'm about to tell you about is unlike any person you have ever heard about, seen about, or read about. Because the people he's writing to, they didn't see Jesus like he did. And so he's telling them, I'm about to tell you a story that is absolutely true because I was there for it, but is beyond belief because it offers you something that nobody else has offered you. And so I go back to the statement I made earlier. John is telling us the story that Greek philosophers strive to get to but never could, that Jews long awaited for, and as we'll see, unfortunately, many missed, and about the story for which the whole world, and that includes us, desperately needs. And that's the story of the uncreated, the eternal, the in unity, and the functionally different Jesus that we're going to see in the days ahead. And so for me, that gives me hope. Because, you know, Jesus is not the dime store Jesus. He's not the thrift store thing that you just pick up off the corner and use it for a season and throw away. But he is a life-changing Savior. He is the Savior who came willingly and died on the cross to rise again so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And that is who we're going to continue to look at in the days ahead. All right, pray with me. Lord, thank you so much for this wonderful day that you've created. Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. Lord, I pray that you would be honored and you would be glorified in everything that we say and do this week. I pray that you would be lifted high, and Lord, that we would be an example for you. Lord, whether we're at work, whether we're at home, whether we're at school, whether we're at Walmart, whether we're fighting the crowds to buy Christmas presents. Lord, no matter where we are at, I pray that you would help us to honor you. I pray that you would help us to serve you, Lord. And I pray that we would truly worship you this season in spirit and in truth, that we would truly worship the long-expected Savior who came, form of a baby, who would grow up to be a man, who would give his life for people just like us, so that we might have hope and future. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.